are now about to witness the strength of geek knowledge.
I geek out about TV shows. I geek out about music. Star Wars, of course. Fantasy stuff, Lord of the Rings. Star Wars, of course. God geek.
God Geeks Podcast. You managed to find us again.
You geeks.
Yeah. I'm your host, James Cleland, my co-host.
I am Bill Brimer.
And we've got a fun episode today. We're calling it Mystery Science Theology 3000. We're talking about the crossroads of science and faith and the idea of mysteries and what we do with them. And then in This Week in Geek, we are talking Comic-Con. I just got back from that. And we're talking Walking Dead, a lot of geeky stuff. Don't forget, rate us on iTunes. Give us 4 or 5 stars. 5 stars. And you'll be entered into our drawing to be a guest on the show, which is worth like $1 million.
Or more.
Tax write-off, maybe. Yeah. I don't know.
That was a weird paradox. I don't know how you can get both. Like $1 million gift, something $1 million value, and you get to write it off. But if that's possible, it's possible.
Paradoxes. Hey, that's what we're talking about
today.
It's
here, man. It's here. This is a reality now.
All right. It's time for Jedi Mind Tricks.
Hit it.
I don't believe it.
That is why you fail. You must unlearn what you have learned.
You have entered into a dimension of time and space where we're moving at the speed of light. Theologically, the subtitle of this episode is Mystery Science Theology
and 3000.
3000, yeah. And we're rolling right into a segment of the show that we call Jedi Mind Tricks, where we discuss theological things. We discuss things from a theological perspective. Ooh, I just kind of freaked myself out with that theological things, but then just not just theology. We discuss things theologically
from a theological perspective.
Yeah, now we're in a time warp of some sort.
Yeah.
But speaking of time warps, and
let's
speaking
not do the
of,
time warp again.
Okay, yeah. All right. So speaking of sort of a geeky theological viewpoints, and mind you, neither one of us are scientists. We are. I love learning like scientific things.
Yeah.
I actually don't want to spend the time to do any experiments, but I love learning about what the experiments.
Right. I'll watch MythBusters.
Right. Yeah.
It works for me.
Yeah. I'll just tell you, I was watching the Bill Maher show on HBO, and obviously Bill Maher's an atheist. He's one of my favorite atheists.
Right.
And Neil deGrasse Tyson.
Another one of my favorite atheists.
He annoys me
sometimes, but yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, see, it's interesting because I love listening to those guys, and I love hearing their viewpoints, and I love science. So Neil deGrasse Tyson, was on the show, and he said something that I found fascinating that a scientist would say. He essentially said that science is based on facts, right?
Okay. Yep.
And facts are determined by experiments. Which is interesting because
I'd say they're observed by experiments.
See,
they ain't determined.
Here's the thing. An experiment by its very nature is subject to observation or perception.
Right.
Right. Which leads us into this sort of weird discussion, which I think you will find fascinating as our listener.
Singular listener? We have one?
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Well, actually, we have a lot, which blows my mind. But that our listeners will enjoy this idea of what is the crossroads between science and faith? What is the crossroads
I've always loved this question. Mystery and science.
Yeah, so that's why we kind of came up with the idea of mystery, science, theology. 3,000. But James, so you said as we were kind of prepping for the show, we were discussing what we were going to go into.
Yeah.
You said something interesting. You said that you have a take on.
Yeah, a little bit of a take. So I taught science in a Christian school for a little while. I don't know.
How about that's
the,
interesting.
It was interesting. It was fun. I wouldn't say I was the best at it, but man, we got our hands dirty with dissections and things like that. It was a fun time, but it got me thinking. I love Discovery Channel, or used to love Discovery Channel, Learning Channel, all those things. Now they're just kind of guys in the woods doing stuff, but I still like that too.
Yeah.
But you know, there used to be this real trend, and it still pops up every so often: mysteries from the Bible. And it's PBS or Discovery Channel, whatever. Yeah. And kind of the beat of the show is what they do normally in these shows is talk about a mystery from the Bible and then try to come up with a scientific explanation for mysteries. And it just always kind of bugged me a little bit. So you're going back to, you know, the story of the Exodus, and, you know, you've got the crossing of the Red Sea, and they go and they look and they do like experiments and stuff. Well, maybe there's a low tide, maybe there's this, maybe right?
Yeah, explaining how could Jesus walk on water?
Was
it actually like a mirage in the desert?
Right.
And they saw him walking as if these guys who lived out in the desert didn't know what a mirage was.
You know? And so on the one hand, it's humorous because I'm thinking, okay, you're trying to explain the miraculous, and the definition of the miraculous is something that can't be explained scientifically, basically.
Right.
And we're trying to, in a way, take away the deity of Christ, take away the miraculous.
Sure, always the goal. Yeah.
But what bugs me the most, it's not so much that those shows exist, because I like the scientific method. I love that kind of stuff. I like seeking truth. It's that what bugs me is Christians will watch these shows, or it'll get in to the Christian vocabulary and through the web or whatever, and start talking about, well, you know, the walls of Jericho fell because there was a earthquake, and maybe God caused the earthquake, but, you know, yada, yada, yada.
Right.
And just, okay, guys, God created science. He can bend and break the rules of science how he wants. That's one of the ways he shows he's God, basically, is this is my realm.
Right.
I do what I want.
Yeah.
You guys adhere to those rules of science, fine.
Right.
You're my creation.
Yeah.
I created the rules, created everything. So that's kind of always been my perspective, and it's always been kind of a soapbox and a pet peeve of sorts that we take God and try to say, now you live under the rules of science.
Right.
As if you're your own creation, huh?
And to be fair, the scientists...
But he did that to himself in a way, too.
So scientists and people of faith talk past each other a lot of times
that
way.
Because
the person of faith would say, you know, God is the creator of creation, and the rules and parameters of what we know as science are inside that creation, and he's not bound by those same rules.
Right. And they're both being logical with
the very nature of his actions to demonstrate who he is may be to break what we believe to be impossible rules.
Exactly.
Which is what, you know, essentially what a miracle is, and a lot of times it's something that we perceived to be impossible actually happening.
Water to wine, walking on water.
Yes.
Paradoxes.
Right. These things. And so that's the question. And what is the crossroads between science? And to be fair, science is bigger than just physics or simply chemistry, or it includes things like archaeology and all of these things have had an effect on the way that people perceive what is it that the Bible says, and mm-hmm. is it historically accurate, and all mm-hmm. these things, you know, which gets down to a major war of words and ideas between the scientific community, if you will. Not that everyone in the scientific community thinks the same or would argue from the same viewpoint, and the Christian or faith-based community, essentially, you know, specifically Christianity, and not that all Christians would think the same or represent the same viewpoint either, but this war over the age of the earth.
Yeah, things like that.
And what's so interesting, and what I think flows right into what you were suggesting, what you were saying, is that the actual argument over the age of the earth is completely irrelevant, both scientifically and scripturally.
Okay.
Because, and here's why I'm saying that. And just follow my argument, and then hopefully it would be beautiful if you had a different point of view. You could disapprove what
that
I said, or anyone who's out there. Obviously, you know where to get us, godgeeks.com. You can call me a heretic or whatever you want to do. I don't really care. Here's the thing, the argument over the age of the Earth from a biblical point of view. Uh-huh. Is irrelevant because the Bible makes no claim.
It doesn't say an exact number of years. It doesn't
say.
Now,
I'll preface that with saying people have taken genealogies, mm-hmm. Which are incomplete, by the way.
Right.
Most Old Testament scholars, including Lutheran ones at our seminaries, will tell you that the genealogies listed in there are not necessarily complete genealogies, right?
Okay. Yeah.
So they're not going to be they're not intended for you to look at. The writers of the genealogies are not intending you to say, here's what you should do. You should take this scripture and try to add up the age of the earth, right?
Right.
What they're doing is showing a line, a lineage,
right.
And ultimately the lineage of Christ, right?
Right.
That's the Christian, that's
right.
The purpose of the whole Bible is to reveal
we
Christ.
We like to argue these other things and forget about him.
Here's the thing. When we use the scriptures to argue things that the scriptures aren't intending us to argue, we can run into big problems. The Bible makes no claim to the age of the earth, mostly because, honestly, if the age of the earth was relevant or we needed to know the age of the earth, it would be revealed in the scriptures. But it's a mystery.
This is one of those mysteries.
We don't know. Now, don't hear me say that I don't believe that the word is accurate or that... that God didn't create the earth and all of the universe in 6 24-hour periods. I'm not saying that. I'm actually saying all those things can be true and are true because the Word of God says those things.
Right.
And not contradict science.
Right.
And here's how. Science, based on, obviously, observations and experiments, which... are subject to our perception
and interpretation.
As we will see, as I continue to speak here, hopefully I can explain it well. The age of the earth, scientifically, from strictly a science standpoint, is undeterminable or irrelevant because time itself is not a constant. It's like trying to measure something with a rubber band.
Right, right, right. That
time
makes sense.
Itself, so the age of the Earth, you could say we've determined that the Earth is 6 billion years old or 10 billion years old. And here's what's crazy. I'm going to suggest to you that could the Earth be 6 days old and 6 billion years old at the same time? The answer is, both scientifically and scripturally, yes. Okay? God says, and God's word says, he created it in 6 24-hour days. Okay?
Yep.
And that's a strict reading of Genesis, the creation account. And I'm not saying we should read it any other way, but what it says.
Right.
Take it for what it says. However, we know, based on the theory of relativity and something called time dilation, which I'm now reading from the internet.
You got Wikipedia
pulled up. Well, I do because I can't articulate it as well as it's articulated
right.
from a scientific standpoint.
Not
that
understand.
Wikipedia is right about everything, but this is a concept that's widely known to scientists.
Yep.
And when scientists argue the age of the Earth, they're actually arguing against this known reality in science, that time itself is elastic. It can bend.
Yeah.
Okay. So there
yeah, light
have been,
is the constant. We've talked about that before.
But
yeah.
I don't think you can really, Instead of using this Wikipedia deal, I'll use something from the movie Interstellar.
Oh, perfect.
Which uses this concept, yeah. Right? This, which I saw the movie recently, and it's just amazing, amazing
blows
movie,
your mind.
Interstellar.
Yeah,
I'm going to watch it 100 times, I guarantee.
I told you you would.
Because it's so good. It really is. But
you could watch it 100 times all at once if you're in the fourth dimension.
Yeah, so so what the movie does is the movie uses scientific sort of realities, if you will, things that have been observed in science to tell this story, and time dilation or space-time bending. There's a black hole in space, and they've come through this black hole. They've come through a wormhole, right? And the spacecraft that they're on has to go down to a planet that's close to the black hole,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
And since they have to travel closer to this planet, as they get closer to, and then they're on the planet, the time on the planet is different than the time of out in orbit around this black hole. And so the crew leaves a guy on the space station, if you will, and they travel down to the planet, and they're there for a matter of hours. But they know that when they go down to this planet, that for every, you know,
minute is a year, kind of.
Every
thing.
Minute
yeah.
is a year, or 7 years, or something ridiculous. You know, some sort of elastic time where their present reality moves at a completely different rate of time than a reality that's some distance away from them on
right.
this space shuttle. And all this is based on the idea that the speed of light is a constant, and time and space, or space-time, bend according to the speed of light. In a mm-hmm. black hole, there is no light there, you know, and so space-time is bent and all these things. And so when they go to this planet, they end up spending too much time there, and they come back, and the guy that has been waiting on them,
it's like 30 years,
what was hours for them, he's an old man
yeah.
when they return, right? And so it's based on this reality scientifically, that time is elastic. It depending on where you are, or
how fast you are,
the gravity where you
gravity.
Are in the universe,
yeah.
all these things affect how time is observed. So it's all based on our observation of time, right?
From a fixed
the
point.
The people
yeah.
in the spaceship are different than the people on the planet. And even the what was minutes or hours to one is decades to the other, and both are true, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting to me that we talk past each other on these things, and it's almost like science and faith, if you will. Not that all people think the same thing in both, but it's interesting that it's almost like we're arguing for the sake of arguing.
Yeah.
We're almost
totally.
Just trying to disprove the other person.
Yeah, I saw a debate the
or
other
discredit
day about this,
or
and I was like, what
the
is
other
going
person.
On?
and the reality is, from a certain standpoint, in scripture and scientifically, both could actually be true, right?
Yeah.
And here's where I would say, from a Lutheran perspective, this is maybe going to hit home for some people. Can you think of anything theologically in the Lutheran understanding of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
doctrines and theologies, where two things that are seemingly can't be the same are the same?
Yeah,
right?
I mean,
almost all...
It's like everything.
almost everything in Lutheran theological thought is this idea of
both and
yeah,
and
what,
neither.
What if I say that, what are some of the things that come to mind, if anything?
Yeah, Last Supper, you know,
or the Lord's
sorry,
Supper,
Lord's Supper,
yeah,
last
the Lord's
Supper,
Supper.
Lord's
Supper.
No,
yeah,
baptism.
So talk about
yeah, so we got bread and wine, it's bread and wine, but it's also body and blood, but it's still bread and wine.
Well, how can they both be true?
Exactly,
they can't be, but as Lutherans would say, 100%
man, 100% God,
they're both true, like 100%. He's God and he's a man, right?
Impossible,
they're three, and they're one,
yeah.
They're not a they. It's he is three and he is one. The yeah. Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity, the idea that two things that can't be the same thing actually are. You are simultaneously 100% a sinner.
And sinner.
Yeah. And you're also, how can you be, wait, if you're 100% a saint, like fully righteous in the eyes of God, how can you also still be 100% a sinner? Well, we would go, well, it's the mystery, it's a paradox, and it's true because God's, you know, it's true no matter what. And yet we would fight to the death to say there's six 24-hour periods and it
right.
can't be a billion right. years old, you know. There's no way that two things that are seemingly opposite can also be true. And so all I would suggest to you and to anybody else is, what if there's mysteries
that we can't
explain and we may never be able to explain,
yeah.
but are still actually true, right?
Yeah.
So it's mind-blowing to me to think about those things.
Yeah.
And I probably lost everybody except...
No, I'm with you still.
Except the people who like Interstellar and
yeah,
did
yeah,
that movie.
I get it. I get what you're saying. Yeah.
So,
paradox, mysteries, I mean, we were talking about it last night at a men's Bible study. Is that, you know, faith, a lot of faith involves, I believe, except, you know, help me with my unbelief.
Okay, there's a right. There's a perfect example of it. Well, wait a minute. You just said you believe. How can you also not believe?
Exactly.
Like, you know. So, yeah, and that's straight from a paradox, straight from
The
God's
centurion
word
in Christ.
Yeah. So it's a perfect example of what we're talking about here. And so that's it. That's our sort of theological
mystery science theology
3000. Something that honestly we've touched on before, and honestly will continue to touch on
yep.
these kind of things, because to me, they are the crossroads between science and faith, and they're the crossroads between God and geek. So we move right into our next segment that we call This Week in Geek. So hit it.
C-3PO has got to be the real nerd.
It's against my programming to impersonate a deity.
Darth Vader was a cool character too, although he was the evil one.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
All right, geek. It's time. Put on your cosplay. We're going to talk Comic-Con. We're going to talk...
As if they didn't already have
yeah,
their
they
cosplay,
already got the cosplay on
as they're listening.
We're going to talk Walking Dead. We got a lot to talk about this week in Geek.
Yeah, so James, you went to...
I went to Dallas Comic-Con.
We'll tell...
Expo Dallas.
Give us the lowdown
on
that.
Okay, so I went to one back in February, and it was a little smaller than this one. This one is the big Dallas-Fort Worth area Comic-Con. 3 days. It was a lot of fun. I actually took some of my students.
How many days did you go?
I went just one. One
okay.
full day on
okay.
Saturday.
All right.
I wanted to go back on Sunday, but, you know, yeah. church and whatnot.
What did you wear?
I just wore a regular Star Wars shirt and some jeans. Yeah. Next year...
Which is what you wear every day.
Yeah, every day. I'm wearing it right now. and I bought more Star Wars shirts so I can keep doing that.
Yeah.
Next time I think we're going to go as a crew, youth group and whatnot, and we're going to come up with some type of theme. I think I'm going to be Fat Indy, or maybe Fat Superman. I don't know. Fat something.
It's got to be a guy with
hairy,
a beard.
Fat guy. Yeah. it really narrows your options. But
some sort of random Viking.
Yeah, exactly. But there were a lot of other fat superheroes.
Fat bearded indies.
Yeah, exactly. I've found my tribe.
Yeah.
It was awesome. It was fun. I've been to a few other Comic-Cons. This might have been my favorite one. So it was a large convention center, still a ton of people, probably 90,000, 100,000 people, but there was room to breathe, room to walk around, lots of panels.
I have a couple of questions.
Okay, yeah, what you got?
Which are just curiosity questions. What was your favorite part?
Okay. We went to a panel with Rob Schneider. From the Adam Sandler movie.
The comedian.
It was his first ever Comic-Con that he went to.
Okay.
And he's been in some dorky movies like Judge Dredd and stuff like that.
Yeah.
He was hilarious. He was awesome. It wasn't the nerdiest moment unless you're like a SNL nerd, because he talked about how he got on Saturday Night Live
and
like the history of SNL when he was there.
Yeah.
That was a lot of fun.
Was that kind of the highlight then?
That was one of my highlights. That was just a great panel.
Yeah.
I thought my highlight was going to be meeting John Cusack and going to a John Cusack panel.
Oh.
And Joan Cusack too. But they had to cancel last week.
No way, dude. I would have felt so
jipped. We were sitting there waiting for him to show up, and someone came in and goes, you know they canceled last
I
week.
I love
like, no.
John Cusack.
Yeah. So he's supposed to come back in the February one, so yeah. Maybe we'll see him then.
I would have loved to meet him.
Man, there were clubs for everything. There was an R2-D2
Curiosity
club.
Question about John Cusack.
Yeah.
Before we move on. Favorite movie?
Oh, man. I really like Better Off Dead.
Okay,
I
wondered if you're
gonna, but yeah. Gross Point Blank might be my favorite.
Okay,
ever John Cusack.
I'm gonna say High Fidelity.
Oh yeah, so I like good. To pretend that there's this weird universe where John Cusack is actually the same guy in all the movies he's in.
There may be.
So you know he's retired from being
like
a hitman and now he's running the
opposite weird Kevin Bacon kind of
right.
deal where yeah he's it's just one continuous story from Better Off Dead which was the origin story of all John Cusack movies. Yeah, I'm into that.
Such an odd
yeah,
movie.
Say Anything.
Say Anything fits in there. They all do.
So okay. So my next question. Favorite or best costume that you saw, cosplay, person,
there was
character.
Someone as Groot. And you watched Guardians of the Galaxy the first time the other day. There was someone in an amazing Groot costume.
Groot.
They were like 12 feet tall on stilts, but you couldn't see the stilts. I mean, they were walking around. It was an amazing, amazing costume.
And this was just a random...
Actually, there were a couple... There was one guy who, like, he goes around and he does Groot.
Yeah,
right,
because I'm wondering, is Comic-Con gotten to the place where there are people who are paid to dress up in like these amazing?
Yeah,
they're not even cosplay. Maybe they're like, I'm sure you could go
it's like
see
movie prop costumes.
Yeah, you could go see you could go see Predator, like the guy from Predator probably walking around, and but I'm just wondering if it's so commercialized now that companies or somebody would pay him.
Right.
It's not even the real Predator guy, but it's some guy that's dressed up so convincingly.
There was a moment where I totally saw the commercialization. And I went to the New York Comic Con a few years ago, and that was commercialized. It was fun. Yeah. It was huge, but
I'm
it was
not
all
saying
over
it makes it bad or worse.
The Dallas Comic Con is still, I mean, there's actual comic books there, you know, things like that. But there was one moment where the Ninja Turtles showed up. They just kind of walked in and everyone starts crowding around because they want to get pictures with them, and figuring it's cosplayers and Ninja Turtle outfits, and Splinter was there and they were really good outfits, but then all of a sudden people start asking to take pictures like, sure, but you have to hold this Mountain Dew.
Oh no.
So the turtles are holding Mountain Dew and people are taking pictures of them, but they have to hold a Mountain Dew can. And then I realized we're right next to the Mountain Dew booth and there's samples, and it was just one of those, okay.
Did you
out of the moment a little
bit.
Did
you hear like a record scratch when they said that? Like, you know, like a
Vanilla Ice then
like
showed up.
Everyone, and nerds just gather around with sticks and beat them up.
Right.
Like, you know, don't take this away from us, Mountain Dew. Well, yeah, that sucks. But
that was the only major.
It didn't make it any less cool that there was some dudes in Ninja Turtle outfits, I guess.
Yeah. But there was something for everyone. There's apparently a Dallas Fort Worth Ghostbusters club where people cosplay in Ghostbusters and make Ghostbuster vehicles. And there's an R2-D2 one where you build working R2s and BB-8s and things like
that. That's pretty
geeky.
That's
really
some
geeky
super
cruise.
Geeky.
Yeah.
You got a business card for that R2-D2
one, totally,
didn't you?
Totally. Stan Lee was there. You could go and get a picture of Stan Lee.
That's cool.
Most likely he'd be asleep while you did it, but...
Is that right?
Oh, he was falling asleep. Was he?
Yeah. He's been to
he
so many of those things.
He was having so much fun, though, still.
The idea that the guy would still come to those things, though, no matter how much... Even if they're paying him, you know, $10,000 to show up, it's still...
He doesn't need the money.
No, he doesn't need the money, but that he would have the spirit to still show up. That he really is a lovable guy. And he's a major reason why I'll always love Spider-Man.
Yeah.
I mean,
totally.
I just can't not love Spider-Man, and I can't not love Stan Lee. So
right.
It is what it is. Well, great. That's a really cool...
You have to go to the next one.
I promise,
Lego convention's this weekend if you want to go.
I might lose my mind. It's interesting because I have, just as a side note, I've been accused by some of not being geek enough to be a co-host on the God Geeks podcast.
Yeah.
However, I would submit to you
pretty geeky.
There are things that I geek out about that you may not find at Comic-Con, but if you went to a guitar convention,
right?
Or you know, there is entire planets of geekiness that aren't just comic book geeky, right?
Right.
But most people, when they think of geek,
they think comic books.
They think a comic book kind of thing.
You can geek out about anything.
Well, I mean, you can, and not everything is necessarily geeky. But
right.
But I guarantee you, if you know me, like a lot of people do, you know, I'm a geek. I'm just not the typical comic book geek, although I love comic books, so there is where it is. But anyway, I will go to a Comic-Con. I don't think I'll go to a Lego convention.
Okay, fine.
But I probably will go to a tattoo convention. I probably will geek out about that. I'll geek out about guitar. I geek out about things that seemingly on the surface aren't geeky, like baseball. But however,
baseball's geeky.
If you get into baseball,
so many
baseball
numbers.
Baseball players aren't typically geeky, no. But baseball fans are geeky.
Moneyball is one of my favorite geek movies.
Dude, it's
such
great.
A geek movie.
It's great.
I love it.
So speaking of that, real quick,
Walking Dead,
and without jipping anybody on
right.
our because we haven't talked Walking Dead, mainly because why?
I was catching up
in time space.
Yeah, my
I
time was
done
dilated.
With Walking Dead in actual real time, but you were in a different place in a different time and
yes,
did not
a cable-less
finish,
place.
Yeah, yeah, did not finish Walking Dead until
this week.
Just this week,
yeah.
And so that's proof that time dilation actually happens.
Yeah, yeah, right
with
there.
The help of a DVD. Or Netflix or something like that. But anyway, you just finished
yeah.
the latest season of Walking Dead.
Yeah.
So, James, give us a 30-second synopsis of the season.
Okay.
And we'll talk about that for a minute before we close the show down.
Yeah. Alexandria is in a bad place. A bunch of walkers are going to break out of a quarry and get to the city. They have to come up with a plan. They get a plan. They start to execute it. It doesn't go well. Everyone gets split up. Walkers attack. But at the same time, we have some weird roving cannibal group, the wolves or something like
this
that.
This is
wolves,
sort of this. This is sort of the
first
half of
just
the season.
First half of
yeah.
the season.
Yeah. And Glenn fake dies.
We have actually talked about that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Second half.
Yeah.
A new group. They meet a guy named Jesus, or he calls himself Jesus,
right.
And they meet. They find another. Settlement at a historic reenacting mansion kind of place. It's real
yeah.
cool. But they're being kind of held, not hostage, but feet to the flame by a group led by a
sort
guy
of a
named...
Mysterious, unknown group.
They got bikes. They got all kinds of things. Led by a guy named Negan.
Yeah.
Right? So the rest of this season is all about, okay, them interacting
who
with...
Who is Negan? And what is all...
And every time they come up against his crew, there's bloodshed.
Yeah,
it gets violent.
Massively violent.
They like to act like they're not violent, but they're like, we're going to kill one of you to show you that we can, and then we're going to let you go.
Yeah.
Right? You're ours now. That's kind of a very feudal Viking kind of thing going on.
Yeah.
Eventually, we meet Negan. So really stressful episode. They're driving around trying to save Maggie.
Yeah.
Get her to a doctor that's at the other settlement, but they can't get there. They keep getting, you know, roads blocked, and eventually they get captured by Negan. All the survivors that we don't know, you know, how they're going to get back together. Well, they're brought back together by Negan's crew, and then Negan lines up everybody, and spoiler alert, if you haven't seen, well, too bad.
In time space, most people have seen it. So
yeah.
Space time.
The end of the season is Negan says he's going to bash the head in of one of our crew.
I'm killing somebody.
I'm killing one of you, and that's the end is someone. And the camera's from first person's perspective getting hit by the bat.
Yeah.
And we don't know who. And it's so stressful because Maggie's there and she's pregnant.
So the question at the end of the season is who died? Somebody did.
And
from what I know, the actors don't even know yet.
They don't know yet.
They're all coming back for the next season.
Yeah.
And nobody... actually technically knows which one got killed.
Yeah.
So
stressful.
What I found interesting and fascinating about this season, the second half of the season, is they did, I'm just speaking from a personal experience, they did a very good job of baiting the hook with me, because what I found a little bit off-putting or a little bit like I felt like the show was becoming a little directionless, because the group itself, Rick's group, I mean, you know, the main group that we've been with for so long, seemingly had become invincible. Yeah. They kept running into these, you know, hardcore groups, and they just kept like,
yeah, they pull out a rocket launcher and take care of them.
Yeah, every time if they get escaped, they kill them all and they get away, you know, the rocket launcher, like, you know, you're saying. Yeah.
Played with that this season.
Yeah, and they did a good job with me of sort of baiting the hook of, you know, these folks believe they're invincible, and even to the point of Rick coming out and kind of saying it, like, look, they can't kill, but basically... they can't kill us. Like
they've met their match.
Yeah, we are the crew. Like this new Alexandria reality, we are going to form a new civilization.
Yeah,
and this other reality of Negan, which you don't discover until the final episode,
Jesus hints at it. He says to them, "You're about to become part of a much bigger world."
Right, right.
And
like
boy,
an entire new reality.
Yeah.
And the beauty of it is they've set themselves up for a great next season. Who knows where the show's going to go after that or how good it's going
to
be.
But they're going to have to run a little bit, which hasn't happened in a while.
Well, Negan's modus operandi is to not go in and kill a bunch of people and take their stuff.
No.
His modus operandi is to go in and convert them to his slaves. And so that's what he had, the group with Jesus and all them, he had done with them. He had basically... become a parasite to their community, takes what he wants when he wants, and lets them remain alive. But he does enough to make it where his group is ever growing because he's not killing everybody. He's converting everyone.
It's a feudal system.
And now, in this final episode, our group with Rick and all of them have never looked so broken and never been so defeated. And he has literally and figuratively, and I think emotionally and everything, brought them to their knees.
Yeah.
And it will be fascinating to see where they pick it up next season, because this group, if they want to survive, is going to have to submit to this guy and this crew, because this guy and this crew are too much better than they are.
Yeah.
And so it's they did a good job with baiting the hook. I loved the season. I loved the way that the season ended. I love the fact that they redeemed the season to me from the first half where they did the Glenn trick and everything.
Yeah.
And I think what's interesting is I wonder how much of that baited the hook for me because I kept thinking, if they're going to fake kill people off, I mean, how are they ever going to really kill somebody, you know?
Right.
And I think that played into my whole idea of that the writers had made the group invincible.
Right.
And I think that that was their plan. So I give them their due. They baited the hook and I took it, man.
I have not been this excited about it next, or apprehensive too about it next season before.
Yeah. So let me ask you last question and then we're done with this episode. Who died, do you think? Who's your guess?
I think the ultimate trick about a trick would be Glenn, because they set it up before.
Right.
The ultimate make everyone angry would be Maggie.
I think it may be Abraham.
I think you might be right with that. Yeah,
because they brought Abraham, they've really developed his character.
Yeah.
And that's what happens to a character once they go from a background or a perimeter character to a main character.
Uh-huh.
It's they're setting you up for, we want to develop this guy way more before we kill him.
Right.
And he's got multiple love interest kind of thing going on. So, and maybe it's just, maybe not. But anyway, man, fascinating This Week in Geek, fascinating Jedi mind tricks. Thanks for tuning in to the God Geeks podcast. You know where to find us, godgeeks.com. We're also on christholdfast.org. You can send us a message on our website. Let us know what you want us to talk about.
And rate us on iTunes.
Rate us on iTunes. Enter the contest that we talked about in the intro, where you could potentially be a guest on the show. And we've got some people that are chomping at the bit to be guests on the show, and they've given us reviews. So it's a beautiful thing, and we thank you for doing that. So we'll see you next week.